Blog Talk Radio.
Around the world, the spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. As always, we'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It's a great joy to be with you today. We trust that you're able to receive the program today. We're having, obviously, some difficulties with Blog Talk Radio. It's amazing how we go weeks and weeks and weeks with no problems, and then suddenly we have a plethora of problems with the audio. But nevertheless, the studio is not showing up on the computer screen, but I hope and pray that we are there. I was counted down from the computer voice, but regretfully I can't see that I have called in, so I don't know that I'm even on Blog Talk Radio. We hope and we pray that we are, and that you will be able to receive this program. We welcome you today. We trust that your heart, your affection is set on things above and not on the earth. Colossians 3:2, Paul said, set your affections on things above. Things above and not on the earth. Needless to say, America is in a very, very precarious and uncertain situation. You can sense the undertow. You can sense the evil. You can sense Satan's fury, Satan's wrath. Revelation 12:12 says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. He knows he has but a short time. I want you to think about that. Satan knows very well the time. I was speaking with someone today about that very phrase, time. Psalms 31:15, David said, my times are in your hand. Everything that we do evolves around time. And there will come a time, of course, when Satan will have a very, very short time. And, of course, he is very much aware of the shortness of time. I don't think anyone other than God understands time like Satan. We, as creatures of nature, are limited in time and space. Satan is somewhat limited, but yet he already possesses eternity. We possess eternity, but not in our physical bodies, but in our spirit and soul. And for that reason, Satan is going to work as never before here in the time of the end against the church, the body of Christ. And for that reason, it is profusely imperative that we as believers really begin to press in and seek God. I cannot emphasize enough today and in the coming days, as far as that goes, the need for seeking the Lord. We're going to talk about the power of God here in just a few minutes. But this battle cannot be won in the natural. I want you to understand that today. This battle cannot be won in the natural in any capacity. If you think this battle can be won in the natural, you're already defeated. You're already deceived. You're already misguided. You are already misdirected. I don't say that to be arrogant. I don't say that to be condescending. I do not say that to be demeaning. But the truth is, this battle cannot be won in the natural. It's going to take spiritual power from the Holy Ghost of God for the people of God to defeat that is coming to this nation. It doesn't matter who goes into office in the sense of warfare. I know the devil wants to bring to fruition his one world order, this new world order. We heard that in 1991 from George Bush 1, a new world order. There's coming a new world order, but it will not come until Jesus comes. Anything prior to that is the old works, means, modes, and methods of Satan. There will not be a true new world order until Jesus Christ comes. Luke 1, 32, 33, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob or Israel forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. There will be no end to the kingdom of God once that kingdom has been established in the earth. Thus we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God is already established spiritually. It's already designed and purposefully laid out for all intents and purposes. But you and I, as the saints, the children of God, we have to come into alignment concerning God's plan and God's will. This is where you and I grapple as Christians, struggling in every sense of the word, to ascertain the will, the plan of God. And I want to encourage you today to fast and to pray as much as you can between now and the election. Now, there's been a lot of prophecies given in the last year. Somebody is going to have egg all over their face, and ministries are going to be ruined and destroyed because somebody heard from God and somebody did not hear from God. I was upset before I went to Jim Baker's because somebody claimed to have had a vision. Helicopter gunships striking Morningside, people running and screaming, hollering, crying. I thought I would be safe here. I didn't say anything. But I thought, why does the devil always attack my meetings? See, somebody called me 2 years ago, some so-called intercessor, said I was going to have a heart attack and die, and Joe Hagman would eulogize me at my funeral. Needless to say, I rebuked that, and I did not receive that. Some idiot calls Sunday morning in Dallas at the exact time I'm supposed to go to the pulpit at 9:30 and said there's going to be a biological or chemical attack at the conference. But then this other person has this vision. They had a vision of Morningside being attacked just coincidental when I, David Lankford, shows up, not Jonathan Kahn, not UB Sin, or anybody else as far as that goes, but only me. And I told my wife, I said, the reason these attacks are always directed at me is because I preach a pure, unadulterated word, and Satan can't stand that. And these dreams, these visions are straight out of hell. They're not of God. I can shut my eyes right now, and I can have a vision. I can have a vision in my mind's imagination. But that doesn't mean it was God. And that's the stupidity and the duplicity of people today who want to be spiritual and they want to be sensational. They want to be sensational. Can I tell you, God is not involved in sensationalism? That's men and their carnality and their Adamic nature trying to be something that they are not. And that's why we're in the crisis in the church. You got one that looks like Joey Osteen with a perpetual Colgate smile, and there's never going to be any chaos, any disaster, any judgment, nothing of that nature. Then you have those on the flip side who are always hearing from God about calamity, chaos, and it disturbs me that it's directed at my meetings. And you see, the devil is using these people, and these people claim to be prophets and prophetesses. The truth is, they're nothing. They're self-appointed. They are self-anointed. God hasn't called them. God has not anointed them. It's just something of their own vain imagination. And they're seeking notoriety. They want to be seen. They want to be heard. They want a soapbox. They want a platform. I do not seek that. I seek one thing, and that is Jesus. You see, that's the difference. What are you seeking? Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I see people expending profuse energy trying to build a ministry when their energy should be applied in seeking God and his face. Psalms 103, verses 4 and 5 says, glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done. So you should be seeking the face of God, not ministry. Ministry will come. All of you listening to me today who are in ministry, wants to be in ministry, ministry will come if God has called you and anointed you for a work. You don't have to beg God. It will come. As this ministry grows, more and more doors open. I do not open doors. You've heard me say I don't ring any bells, turn any screws, neither do I blow whistles. Whistles attract attention. I don't do that. But here's the key. Every blood-bought, born-again child of God can be a weapon against hell through prayer and fasting. You don't have to be a minister to be a weapon against hell and Satan. Stephen, in Acts chapter 7 and chapter 8, was not an apostle. He was not a preacher, but he was a man full of the Holy Ghost and had great faith in God. See? That's what made Stephen so dynamic. The Bible said he was full of faith, and power and did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now, that's one heck of a layman. What a layman. My God, if the church, if preachers, if preachers could just become what Stephen was. You see, all this began in Acts chapter 6. I'll get to the message in just a moment. But there was a contention that arose in the church, and the people were grumbling and saying that the disciples should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, mind you, I've done everything from painting to washing toilets and building two churches. But Peter understood what was going on here, and he said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. We're not better than anybody. It's just we're not called to serve tables. We are called to give ourselves to the word of God and prayer. And so Peter says, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's what I do. I pray and I am in the ministry of the word of God. The Bible said, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And then it goes through a litany of other men, seven men. And then the apostles laid their hands on them, and they set them forth, which would be comparable to a deacon, but not ministers. But yet they ministered because they had faith and were full of the Holy Ghost. And because of that, Stephen, read it, Acts chapter 6, verse 8, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And of course, because of the anointing on this man's life, they ultimately stoned him and killed him. And one Saul of Tarsus consented to his death. To be a weapon of God against evil, you don't have to have a title. But let me tell you, even a saintly grandmother who can hardly get down on her knees becomes one of the greatest enemies of hell when she cries out to the Father in Jesus' name and pleads the blood of the Lamb. This is a narcissistic, egomaniac generation. It's all about me. And that is the personification of carnality. Let me tell you something, laymen and women. Everyone can be a weapon against hell through prayer and fasting and standing on the unsearchable riches of Christ, which is his most holy word. And I'm calling you today as a church, a body of believers, to start praying. Start crying out to God. God will hear us. Psalms 34:15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cries. James 5, verse 16. The effectual prayers of a righteous man availeth much. You don't have to be eloquent in prayer. You don't have to be refined. with some great vast vocabulary to get the attention of God. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. If you're redeemed, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, His eyes are upon you. His ear is attentive to the prayer that you will make. I know there are those who say, well, 2 Chronicles 7:14-15, it's over with. Well, then God lied to us. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? 2 Chronicles 7:14-15, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attend unto the prayers that shall be made in this place. That's exactly what David said. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cries. Storm. The throne room of God. And I promise you, God will move. God is getting ready to move. I sense it in my spirit. I preached under some of the most richest anointings that I have ever preached in at Jim Baker's. I can't wait to get the CDs or the DVDs from Lori Kribel and get them in your hands. Saturday night when I preached on the reality of Satan and the power of the Holy Ghost, the place was electrified. No, it wasn't David Lankford. God knows I'd never encroach on God and say I had anything to do with it. I'm just a vessel. But God had been dealing with me, and you heard me say this for months. You've heard me say this for months, and God is honoring His word. For weeks, as I was lying in the bed, and that's how God deals with me, He grinds me with the word. I keep hearing the word in my spirit. I keep hearing the word of God in my spirit. I know God is trying to convey a message to me. Acts 2:17, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And as the Holy Ghost began to just grind me with those two verses, God began to compel me and tell me, I'm going to pour out of my personal spirit. And on my servants and on my handmaidens. I didn't even know it at the time. My wife in her private time of prayer was praying that God would make her a greater anointed handmaiden. And the reason God is going to pour out of His Spirit on His servants and handmaidens is so that He might accomplish His divine will here in the time of the end. I don't seek the anointing. I seek God. The anointing will come. But I can sense the ratcheting up of the Spirit. Now, since I've come home, I have been working untiringly on this new book about the church is the bride of Christ. And the bride is New Jerusalem. And I hope to be through here in just a few more days, but I have spent 12 hours a day in studying and writing because it's imperative that people understand and know the truth. I want to speak to you today about to see thy power. To see thy power. I want to read from Psalms chapter 63, verse 1. O Lord, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. to see thy power and thy glory. So as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. In case you go to a church and they tell you don't lift your hands up and praise the Lord, they're denying God's word. I will lift up my hands in thy name. I'm not ashamed to lift my hands in worship to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:8, I will therefore, men, pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Because I know somebody will say, well, Pastor, that's the Old Testament. Well, I'm going to give you New Testament Bible, too. I ain't like that. I just put you down, didn't I? Messed you up. Pastor Langford always throws out that word and messes up your theology. To see thy power. David. This psalm was written by him while he was in the wilderness fleeing from Saul. You see, Saul sought to kill David. But from the time God sent Samuel to the house of David, or I should say Jesse. From the time that God sent Samuel to the house of Jesse, and Samuel went through the whole litany of sons, and every time one stood before Samuel, Samuel would say in his heart, surely this is the Lord's anointed. And every time God would say, no, 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 no. This is not my anointed. This is not who I have chosen. And so after going through all of Jesse's sons, he said to Jesse, Samuel did, do you have any other sons here? And Jesse says, yes, yes. And Samuel said, send and fetch him, for I will not sit down till he come hither. Samuel was on a mission. Now there were seven sons to pass before Samuel. 8, David being a new beginning. And they brought little David in. The Bible said he was ruddy, of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, anoint him. This is he. The Bible said that Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. You see, God wanted to show not only Jesse, his dad, but all the brothers, this is my chosen vessel. And the Bible said, when he poured that oil on David, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forth. The anointing of the Holy Ghost came upon the child, David. Now I know, we know, as we read on through 1 Samuel, the jealousy of the brothers. Especially when Goliath made his debut and challenged the armies of Israel. And, of course, Jesse sent David to entreat his brothers and see how the battle was going. And Eliab, he was the eldest brother,
He got angry. He got mad at David. Why camest thou down hither? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness with? Now listen to this arrogant, self-righteous, bigoted brother. I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. For thou art come down that thou might see the battle. Now, isn't that a disgrace and a shame that Eliab, demeaned, castigated, impinged this little boy that God had anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power? And the lying brother said, I know thy pride and the naughtiness of your heart. This brother Eliab, he didn't know Jack. He didn't know nothing, but yet he made false accusation against his brother. I mean brother, real flesh and bone brother. Not a brother in the Lord, but his own brother. And that's where we have the renowned statement David said, is there not a cause? And to shorten the story, the psalmist went up there and jacked up Goliath. You see, if you really understood what happened, the only vulnerable spot in Goliath's armament was between his eyes. And I personally don't believe the rock killed him. It just simply knocked him out. And so David walked up to Goliath, pulled his sword from his sheath, and David beheaded him and carried the head back to Jerusalem and said, look at what I got. Now this, needless to say, stoked Saul to no end. And an evil spirit came upon Saul. God took the kingdom from Saul and gave it to David. That was a man after his own heart. And so David is writing this psalm because he is fleeing for his life. Don't think the devil won't use so-called Christians to ruin and destroy your life. You see, they're not of God. They think they are of God. They think they are the elect. They think they are the chosen of God, but they are not of God. The Spirit of God left Saul. You say, is there precedence for that? Well, absolutely there is. The Spirit of God left Samson. Genesis 6 and 3, my spirit will not always strive or contend with man or men. I knew the night that God dealt with me so adamantly. That was my last call. And it wasn't a liquor call either. It was a call to repentance. David was fleeing for his life. And he said, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. You see, we've quit seeking God. We're seeking everything but God. I don't seek God for anything in particular. I simply seek God. Now, in my prayer, I may utter things like, give me tens of thousands of souls. I want to be a soul winner. I want to be a soul winner for Jesus Christ. I don't care about anything else. I really don't. Proverbs 11:30, he that winneth souls is wise. I'm not aspiring for any platform or any position or place, authority or promotion. I never pray about those things. They're not important to me. Now, I know some of you will grapple with that statement. because I always get lambasted, you know. I always get criticized that I, you know, well, you're the one that went on radio. No, I didn't do that. God used Steve Quell to open that door. Then when I went to Baker, some smart aleck woman said, oh, you only went down there to be seen and recognized and wanted notoriety. No, I was invited because somebody fell through the cracks and my name came up. Then after having gone back this last time and preaching four times, Jim and I had a 5 or 6 hour conversation, said, I want you and your wife to come back. I didn't know your wife could sing like she could. I wanted to sing on my show. I don't make this stuff happen. A man's gifts make room for his ministry. Now, if pleading and begging God for tens of thousands of souls is wrong, then I must not understand why Jesus died on a cross. Second Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but his longsuffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everyone that will to come to repentance. I just want to win souls. And of course, to win more and more souls, yes, common sense says the platform must increase or get larger. You can reach people with your voice. You can reach people with a megaphone. You can reach people with a microphone. You can reach people through a radio program, internet, television. The platform will increase, but I only want to win the souls. How God does it is irrelevant and insignificant. David understood one thing. I must seek God. God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. He wasn't seeking things. Again, let me quote it, Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. My soul thirsts for you. David was spiritually thirsty for God. You ever worked outside? Some of you guys, and I know some of you women can relate to this, but I, you know, been on a farm since I was 12 years old. You start putting up hay and whatever the case might be, and you just get wringing wet with sweat. You don't want tea. You don't want a soft drink. You certainly don't want milk. I love milk, cold milk with Oreos, or a oatmeal cookie, or a Reese cup. But when you get profusely thirsty, you want water. Nothing can quench the thirst like water. Jesus Christ is a type of water. John 7:38, he that believeth in me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Holy Ghost, which had not yet been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Matthew 5:6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You got to hunger and thirst for God, not things. You've heard me say, nobody taught me, nobody told me anything about fasting. But fasting creates an innate hunger, an insatiable desire and thirst for spiritual things. People who want to touch God, people who want more of God, they will fast and they will pray and they will seek God until God moves. They don't play games. They don't fast television. They don't fast softball. They don't fast golf. They don't fast bowling. They fast and they don't eat food. I had a preacher one time. We were together. He said, I'm on a 40-day fast. I said, okay. And I remember we were with two other preachers, so there were four of us, and we were going to lunch. And he ate. I said, I thought you were on a 40-day fast. He said, well, I am, but I'm eating one meal a day. This guy ate so much and then ate something like three big Butterfinger candy bars after that. And I thought to myself, man, you're eating enough for two or three people. But you want to be able to say you fasted 40 days. But the truth is, that's not a true fast. A true fast is when you don't eat anything. Now, I have done the Daniel fast and ate fruits and vegetables, and I found it better for me to just not eat anything, because you can eat all the fruits and vegetables you want. You will stay hungry the whole 21 days. It ain't worth it to me. Excuse my country language. It ain't worth it. I'll, after the third or fourth day, I'll get over the hunger, and the pain of hunger will soon leave. But it's been 20 years since I did the last Daniel fast. And I told my wife, I said, man, this is crazy. I'm beating my head against the wall. Now, you must understand that Daniel was 89 years old when he fasted the Daniel fast, almost 90 years old. He wasn't a young buck. He was an old man. Now, does God honor a Daniel fast? Absolutely. Anything you do for God, God will honor it. Anything you do for God, I said, God will honor it. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered, and ye do minister to the saints. God will honor everything you do, even to the giving a prophet a cup of cold water. God will be a debtor to no man in any capacity. None. But David was thirsting for the presence of God. Why? He was driven into a type of exile. He was fleeing from Saul. It was a dark or depressing time in his life. And he was thirsty, and he made his petition to God very specific. Early will I seek thee, my soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. David was reminiscing of the previous times he had witnessed the power and the anointing and the moving of the Spirit of God in the tabernacle. Now, I'm old school. I have a great attachment and affinity to my heritage, my past. I thank God for my Pentecostal roots of absolute truth, not the garbage, name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, whatever the junk is, word of faith movement, bunch of baloney. Bunch of baloney. I thank God for the truth and the depth of the true Spirit of God and the Word of God that God has for every man. God is no respecter of persons. You can have as much of God as you want. You just have to create a hunger and they thirst. You say, how do I get the hunger? How do I get the thirst? Cry out to God and say, God, create in me. Remember David said, create in me. After his sin, a clean heart, and renew a right spirit within me. God, create in me a hunger and a thirst for the Holy Ghost, that I will only seek you, and I will not cease in seeking you until I get a spiritual breakthrough. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. You've never had a serious breakthrough with God. The church has a casualness about itself today, and, you know, it's just kind of cool to be a Christian or whatever. You don't know anything about breakthrough. A move of God that is so powerful, it's indelible in your life. It makes an impact. It changes your walk. It changes your talk. It changes your disposition. It affects your love. It affects your affection. It affects your giving. That's right. It affects your ability to give financially and materialistically. You are affected profusely when you get touched by God. You're different. Touching God, I preached a message years ago. Touching God is all that matters. The woman that had the issue of blood, she said, if I may but touch him, if I can just touch him. Can I tell you something today? God wants to touch you more than you want to touch him. I said, God wants to touch you more than you want to touch him, but your pride, you're ashamed to shed a tear. You're ashamed to turn loose. You're ashamed to let go. You're afraid how God may make you act if you really turn loose and let the Holy Ghost get on you. That's pride. I'm telling you, though, there's coming a move of God. There's coming a move of God because some of you are going to pay a price. And the Spirit of God is going to come upon you, and like your cup, it's going to run out, and it's going to run over other people's lives, and they're going to be affected by the very power and anointing and presence of the Holy Ghost that's emanating from your heart. It's going to touch them because the Holy Ghost is fire, and he's communicable. Acts 10:44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word of God. The Holy Ghost can fall upon people while the man of God is preaching the word of God if they are yielded to him. I've seen it many times in my ministry. Preaching, and be preaching with such an anointing that the Spirit of God would come down on the congregation and people would become broken and contrite, and some would come to the altars and the Spirit of God would witness through others and many manifestations of the Holy Ghost. And I just had to quit preaching because God took over. God took over. I've even hit the altar myself. Some of you listening, you have no idea what it means to sit in the presence of God in that depth and breadth and that magnitude, because your pastor won't allow that deep move of the Spirit of God. He'll cut it off. He'll shut it down. He'll pick up the mic and say something. You know what he's doing? He's quenching the Holy Ghost. He's shutting the Spirit of God down because he's afraid of what God might do. And here people like myself and many of you listening are pleading with God for this dynamic, powerful move of God. And the man in charge says, I don't want that. No, I want to be in control of my church. What an idiot. God said he would build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What man builds, the devil is going to prevail against. When Jesus in Luke chapter 13, saw that woman, a daughter of Abraham, he said, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she began to glorify God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, you see, he broke up what God was doing. He took the microphone. He took the mic and said, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed. And not on the Sabbath day. Don't you disrupt the protocol in my synagogue." That's what the ruler of the synagogue was saying. But Jesus answered and said, "You hypocrite. Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years be loosed from the bond on the Sabbath day?" My God, I want the Holy Ghost to come in and break the chains, break the shackles, break the fetters, break every bondage, break every element of hell. Burst it asunder, Holy Ghost. Rip it down. Pull it down. Send the power of God into our midst. Amen. But the little tepid, lukewarm, indifferent pastor said, "Well, we don't want that in the church. It matches up what I'm doing. We'll go around in perpetual bondage. Live in sin. Live in bondage. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed." She was a daughter of Abraham. She was in covenant, and she was in bondage. What I find so striking, so illuminating, is the fact she probably went to that synagogue every Sabbath, and yet she could never find deliverance. Never. Never, never, never find deliverance. But here came one whom the Spirit of God was upon to set the captives free. And he set her free. And he was condemned and castigated and impinged because he laid his hands on her, and the power of prayer and the anointing of the Holy Ghost broke the yokes of bondage. And the ruler of the synagogue became incensed and attacked Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. I love what Jesus said. He said, "Thou hypocrite." They want to portray Jesus as some faggot, some queer, some adulterer in their movies. Let me tell you, Jesus was a man's man. Oh, but he's the God of love. Jesus, he love, 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 love. People must think we're stupid. I know God loves me. God loves everyone. "For God so loved the world." Does the world include everyone? Yes, it does. Tell me something else. I know he loves me. I can quote the scriptures. 1 John 3:1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Romans 5:8, "But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I know he loves me. Tell me how to get more power. Tell me how to get the anointing. Tell me how to get God in my life in a greater way. Oh, now we're talking discipleship and discipline. Now we're talking about prayer. Now we're talking about fasting. Now we're talking about digging in. Now we're talking about agonizing and bearing the cross to get closer to Christ. "I don't want to bear no cross, Pastor. I just want to be blessed. I'd rather walk with the anointing of God than have millions of dollars." Because you can't buy the anointing, sir. You can't buy the anointing, ma'am. You can't get it through money or any kind of exchange. You have to seek God. And then if God is gracious enough, he can pour out of his spirit, out of his spirit. I love what Jesus said in Luke 4:18. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me." Man, singing, preaching, teaching is supernatural when the Holy Ghost touches it. It's beyond our ability to fathom and to grasp. But let me tell you, when the Holy Ghost shows up, everybody knows there's a difference. That dear sister, 80-some years of age, she said, "I've not heard preaching like that since I was a teenager. Thank you for stirring up these old bones." I had so many people came to me and said, "You are stirring morning side up. God is using you to stir this place." I don't glory in that. I'm humbled by that. But I want to be used of God. I want to be a vessel of honor. 2 Timothy 2:21, "If a man therefore shall purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared and do every good work." Let me tell you, Holy Ghost anointed preaching walks over hell and the devil and doesn't even consider looking back. Jeremiah 23:29, "It's not my word, like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock into pieces." When a man or woman preaches God's word, it's like a hammer pounding away at the rock. And soon enough, the rock will break. The rock will crack. The rock will in the end become powder. Why? Because of the power in the Word of God. Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." You got to preach the Word if you want to hear the power and see the power of God. "To see thy power as I have seen in the sanctuary." David was reminiscing. God, do it again. Samson said, "Just touch me one more time. Do it again. Just one more time." Let me tell you, I want that to be your prayer. I want you to become consecrated. I want you to become dedicated. I want you to become separated. I want you to cry out, "God, Lord, just one more time, move across this nation like a mighty rushing wind, as you did on the day of Pentecost." And I believe it's going to happen because some of you are determined. You are tired of the mundane. You're going to get a hold of God, hell or high water. You're going to touch God. We love you. God bless you. I'll see you Monday in the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to the Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.